Thankful to say that since July 21st of 91, it's well with my soul.
Amen.
Thankful for what the Lord done for me on that day there at Maple Grove number 2. And it's good to know that it's still there after all these years, and as long as I live, I know I'll be saved. And nothing I can do in this world, the devil can't take it away from me or anybody else. But I'm thankful for that today. Enjoyed the good songs sung here tonight. The good fellowship I've already been made to feel, and just being welcomed. You know, you've made me feel welcome tonight, and I really do appreciate that. And I want to thank the church for allowing us to come this way tonight to try to preach. I don't know, I was telling Stacy on the way here, it seemed like it'd been a long time, not since I've been here, but since I've tried to preach here. But I'm glad to be here tonight. Amen. And as Brother Jeff mentioned, I have a desire in your prayers tonight. And I want to read something. I brought me a couple of notes here tonight, a few things I want to read. Because I can't remember them, but it's not my sermon, so I'll let you know that. We don't really know what that'll be till we get going most of the time, do we, preachers? But I know what my our thought is at the moment. But on July the 27th of 1979, a song came out by AC/DC. I'm sure most of us here tonight has heard of them, has listened to them, and has enjoyed their music for a long time. But something that came to mind this week and our thoughts has sort of stemmed from this song. And that may be a different way of receiving a thought, but the Lord's given me thoughts in a lot of different ways over the years. Song called Highway to Hell. And I want you to think about that tonight for a little while. I want to read just a few lyrics that's in that song. In the first verse, I just picked out a few that caught my mind. And it says, a season ticket on a one-way ride. Later in the first verse, it talks about party time. And then it says, my friends are going to be there too. And then the chorus says, I'm on the highway to hell. In the second verse, there's part of it that says, hey, Satan, paying my dues. And then he says, I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on the way to highway to hell. I know that we've, all of us that's old enough and remembers that song very well, I've heard it, I can't tell you how many times over my life, have probably enjoyed it. I know when I was younger, not really thinking about the words, but just as a rock and roll fan, went along with it. But as you get older and you start paying attention to words, and since you get saved and called to preach and things get a little more serious than they used to be. You think about stuff like this and think how wrong that is to enjoy something like that. But I had a few of those words that came to mind as I just read stuck with me this week, and where I work, they let people play radios, and I guess I heard that song or something. I don't know, but anyway, that come to mind. So I kind of want you to think about that tonight. And there is one part of one verse that I want to start out with tonight. Very, very familiar. Matthew 7 and 13. I believe, if I ain't mistaken, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read, like I said, a part of it. Jesus says, for Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And I want to focus tonight for a little while on that word destruction. I looked up the definition in the Greek writings about what destruction is in the original language. And it gave me two definitions, and whether I pronounce them right or not, that don't bother me none. But the first one is apolemai. It says to destroy or to put an end to. It can also mean to abolish or to ruin. The meaning of apolemai depends on the context. For example, it can refer to the destruction of something that remains, such as burst wineskins or a flooded world. It can also refer to people who are spiritually lost, such as the lost sheep of Israel. Another word is olethros, which means, similar to the other word, ruin or destruction. But it says it also means death. It is used to describe divine punishment. And those are the two Greek definitions of the word destruction. And so with those things in mind that I've read tonight, I hope that you've paid a little attention to what our thought is going toward tonight. And I did say something to Brother Jeff a moment ago about it's good to see so many young people here tonight, and I'm thankful. You know, there's a lot of places you can go and visit different churches where you don't see no kids, and that's sad. But y'all are truly blessed here at Hilltop. Down there at Buffalo Springs, where me and my wife joined, we're blessed to have a lot of youth down there. But we're just glad that you're here tonight. Don't know the heart of anybody. There may not be a lost soul here tonight. But regardless if there is or ain't, I know what's on my heart. Amen. And I want you to think about that tonight, as we said, that wide is the gate and broad is the way. You know, the Lord, when He's speaking here, and this is getting toward the end of the sermon there that He's given, which I believe takes up, I think, chapters 5 through 7, that He's speaking, and He gives in and talk about what people need to fear and what they need to pay attention to keep in mind of a place that He's talking about, two different places to go, but in this part, He's talking about a place called hell. How that it is so easy to go there. How He talks about how that it's a broad way, and He says that many there be that go in thereat. And I think about sometimes when I'm thinking about these scriptures, how that, you know, that parable over there where Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers there, and they go their way, and one turns around and thanks the Lord for healing him. And Jesus asks, where's the 9? Well, I think about that sometimes when I look at this, and He talks about that there's going to be many go into what He's talking about is hell here. And not that 1 and 9 is a representation of any fraction that's going here and there, but I believe it's a good example to show us that there's going to be more that goes there than is going to be going to heaven. And it's sad to think about that, but I believe the Bible. I believe God, and I believe his the writing that we read in here. And so there's no doubt in my mind that hell is, as the Bible says, enlarges itself every day. And it's a sad fact that it's that away, but the Bible says it, and I believe it. So, you know, we think about these definitions that I read to you, and I thought about when He mentioned about, that it said it can refer to destruction of something that remains. He used the description, or the definition uses the description such as a flooded world. We know all about that, about the days of Noah, don't we? We know all about that. We've heard it from our youth up. It's been told in Sunday schools from a child on up, been preached about countless times over the thousands of years of existence. That story's been handed down. So we know about that. But when I was thinking about that, the things that which do remain, my thought went to Revelation chapter 6. And not to read all of this, but it's talking about when that sixth seal is opened there. And again, very familiar, but it talks about how the people that's in the world at that time that is lost and separated from God, it says that they will say to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us. He says, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Those are the people that remain, the things that remain when destruction comes. As we've talked about, that is our thought, as he said, that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And that's part of that definition, that the things that remain will be part of that destruction. Can you imagine being, and we may be alive when that day comes. Who knows? Only God does. We don't know, but God does. But if we are alive, and you think about the sinners of the world, those that are lost, if they're here and alive when that final day comes, the Bible plainly tells you what you're going to do. You're going to beg to be hid from the face of God. You're going to crawl and hide somewhere that is best you can think of, but God will be there. The destruction will be there that he brings down upon mankind to destroy this world. The flood, when it come about, it destroyed the people on the world, but the world was still here. Only those eight survivors. But he destroyed it then, but he tells us the next time there won't be nothing left. And so, but the things that remain will be destroyed. He talked about in that definition about the how it represents the spiritually lost as such as those as the lost sheep of Israel is the definition that it gives. And I, when I was thinking about that, I thought about over here in Luke, if I can get there, I believe it, what is it? 14, 15. Yeah, chapter 15. When he talks about it, and this concerns us that are saved as well. But he gives the parable there about what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose not one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Us as God's people, we have a responsibility to warn you that are lost in this world that is lost about a destruction that is headed this way. And that can happen at any given time. I know that we talk about the signs that the Bible gives, that we've seen some maybe have come to pass, and they say that there's others that ain't come to pass yet. I'm no Bible scholar. I don't know all those things. Shame on me for not being more studied along that line. But I do know, as the Bible says, that day will come as a thief in the night, that neither no man knoweth at all. You know, he talks about how that when a thief does come, he comes when you least expect it. When you're in bed, maybe when you're not at home. Why would he come when you're there and ready for him? So, and awake you. So that's when God said he's coming. He comes. He said in another parable, it's going to be just like a normal day. Two's in the field, two's in bed, and so on. It's going to be just a normal day. Kids will be going to school. Adults will be going to work. We'll be doing our everyday thing, working in the fields, whatever it may be. And then the Lord's going to show up. This is the warning right here. It ain't going to be like the weather we had this weekend when the storms was in Missouri and Arkansas and the weatherman was telling us to be ready for it a few hours later. That ain't the way it's going to be. The Lord ain't going to hit the West Coast first and then us have a little time to get prepared for it. It's worldwide. God's going to come back and take all of us home that are saved. But what about those that are unsaved? How well is it we sold tonight? Everyone here, I hope that we could all say we're saved. Maybe, of course, these younger ones that hadn't reached that age, we know how the Lord deals with them. But if there's anyone here tonight that it is not well with your soul, I want you to think about that. That the warning has went out countless times from this pulpit, I trust. Countless times. And many others like it. But in this other definition that it gives in Eleftheros, it talked about it is used to describe divine punishment. Divine punishment. Mom and dad, boy, they can tan their hides, can't they? With their hand, with a belt, with whatever they can get a hold of. And that's punishment. You know, that hurts for a while, but you know what? That pain will go away after a little while. Yeah. You know, it might be a few hours or such, but that sting, it'll go away. But you know what always hurt me the worst was, yeah, I got in trouble. I done something I shouldn't do, and mama or daddy whooped me with whatever, and after the sting wore off, it hurt me more that I disobeyed them. Yeah. It hurt me that I hurt them. And I was wanting to look at something over in concerning that divine punishment there. And we find it over in Revelation chapter 20. When he talks about that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And he says this is the second death. Now listen, a lot of people has different ways of looking at this 15th verse, and I'll be glad to tell you how I believe it reads. But he says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm not here to debate nobody, but I don't understand how we can get this twisted around, because I've heard people, even our own Missionary Baptist people, will say that, well, God won't do that, but you'll cast yourself into hell. I just read to you what God said he's going to do. And again, I'm not going to argue if you look at it that way, but he says that if you're not found, in other words, if you're lost, because the Bible teaches us that when a person gets saved, their name is written in the book of life. And God don't have an eraser. It stays there. And it stays there until the Lord comes back and takes us all home. Or if you die first he brings you home, that way, my friend, you're there. You're one of his and you're always his. There's nothing that can take that away. But if you're not found written, if you have not been saved by the grace of God, you'll be part of that two that's in the field, one taken and one goes away, you know, or one taken and one left. You'll be the one left. Can you imagine being in school with your saved friend, being at home with your saved mom, being somewhere else with a saved grandparent? And the time comes and they just leave you. And you think, well, why am I not going? Where'd they go? Can you think about that and see how real that will become to many when that day comes? That they're going to, I don't know, how, I assume it's going to be so fast we won't have time to ponder on it. I don't know. We just read over there earlier in Revelation about how that those that are left behind will cry to the rocks and mountains to fall on them, so there'll be time enough for them to do that. But I don't know what else will be on anybody's mind that's left behind other than maybe what have I done or what have I not done. Because being saved is the only thing that's going to save you from all of these things that we've tried to talk about. You know, I look back over there and where we read, and he said, again, wide is the gate. You know, that song we talked about a while ago, he said, a season ticket on a one-way ride. You know how to go to hell? Don't do nothing. You're already doing it. If you ain't doing nothing to seek God, you've already got your ticket to go there. You're already Satan's. Once you become lost, you're not in a gray area walking around. You got to belong to somebody. Well, if you ain't saved, you ain't God's. I've heard people, you go to some of these funerals, and I've heard it, maybe y'all have. I remember my brother-in-law, Carrie, telling me about a funeral he preached about some guys walking up to their friend that had died, and they throwed a pack of cigarettes in there on him and said, well, when we get there, it'll be a party. I don't know if they're talking about heaven or hell, but this song talked about on the highway to hell, it's going to be a party time. He said, my friends are going to be there too. You know, we find in the Bible where it talks about a man that dies and goes to hell, and he's in such torment, he wants to send one back to warn his five brothers. Why? Because he don't want them there. He's experiencing the worst that a person can experience, although it'll be his spirit I don't even know how to describe it, but in a defiled body. But listen, he didn't want his brothers there. Boy, if you wanted to go somewhere, you'd want some familiar faces, wouldn't you? If you was going to take a trip somewhere, a place you've never been, I like to have some people I know with me to make it feel a little safer, make it a little more fun. This man didn't even want his brothers to come there. I tell you what, those that are in hell today, they don't know nor do they care who's beside of them. They don't even know. The Bible talks about that it's blackness of black. I don't know how you ever been in a cave, Mammoth Cave or something, and they turn the lights off, and I don't even know if that gives it a good enough description, but that's the blackest I've ever been in my life. You can't see the hand in your face, and after a few moments of time, it's like your mind just starts twisting, and you can almost just feel the darkness. And boy, you're glad when they turn the lights back on, but the Bible talks about how that those that are in hell, there's not going to be a light, but you're going to be in a flame. And you think, well, how can that be when we light candles, when we light lighters, when we do that, it gives light. But we don't understand. I don't know that our minds can understand the things that be of God and how he designed hell to be, that we're in that one that's lost is in a flame, but it's not one that lights up the dark. Some of these other more studied brethren might could explain that better, but that's the best I can do. Total darkness, but everlasting torture. Everlasting, as he says, destruction. Oh, I know you've heard this saying countless times where they'll go there and they'll die and they'll die, but they'll never die. You'll pray to just burn up and just go into nothing. But it'll never happen. One endless day. You might think, boy, when this day ends, tomorrow might be better. Well, there won't be a tomorrow. I know a thought that come to mind, and I don't know if y'all ever watched one of my favorite movies is Sergeant York. I don't know if any of y'all ever seen that. It's an old movie, I think made in the 1940s, somewhere along that line. Got Gary Cooper in it. He's Alvin York, there's another character in there that plays the pastor of the church, Pastor Pyle. And I like it when, just to use a word out of or a line out of that movie to anyone that's lost. He goes up and Alvin's out there running the plow with his mule, and Pastor Pyle goes out unto him and he's trying to talk to him about his soul and things. And he says, Satan's got you by the shirt tail and he's going to yank you straight down to hell if you don't. And I forget what he says next, but in other words, Satan's got a hold of you now. And it's his desire, as he told, I believe it was Peter, to sift him as wheat. I may be wrong on that, but I believe it was Peter. But he has a desire to take you and as many others to hell with him as he can, because he knows his days are short. He knows that his time is coming to an end, and he wants as many as he can to go with him, and he wants you. You know, it'd be a shame to come up here and tell nothing but bad news, but I want to end with a little something else, and then maybe we'll be done. I said earlier that I was just going to read part of that 13th verse, but to go back and get the rest of it, he says in verse 13, the beginning, to enter ye in at the straight gate. And then verse 14, he follows up. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's where I kind of got that 1 and 9. You know, and again, not trying to throw fractions and know the mind of God, but the one that turned around to thank God was just one of them. The 9 went away. They got what they wanted. And they just went away. But he says that narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Listen, God has made a way, and we talk about the straight and narrow, but he calls it that the way is straight there. You see, God is a stickler for his rules that he has set out. You can't, things that he has put in place in order to be saved, and part of that is the prayer of repentance. Amen. You can't just partly repent. You can't do it just a little bit. You've got to go all the way with God and say, well, I'm not a bad little boy or a bad little girl, and maybe you ain't. Maybe you do everything that mom and dad says to do. Maybe you're a perfect student. Maybe you do everything in your life right. But that don't excuse the fact that you're born a sinner into this world and you've reached the age of accountability, and now you are guilty of the sin that was beset upon us by Adam's sin. All that will reach that age will come that way and become lost. It don't matter if you've ever took money out of a pocketbook, stole candy from a store, told a lie. None of that matters. You're going to hell because you become lost and you become guilty of sin against God. So God says it's a straight path. And he said, few there be that find it. He's put a straight path down. You can't veer a little to the left or a little to the right. He talks about without faith, it's impossible to please him. You got to have faith, and it's not, again, it's not just a little bit, not just partial, but every fiber of your being's got to be faith in God. Amen. Oh, when we go down to pray that sinner's prayer, that I know mine was different from yours and everybody else's probably, but they all meant the same thing. I'm satisfied. I'll tell you what mine was. It was very simple, but it was just what God wanted to hear from me. I'd went to the altar there at Maple Grove through the revival of 1990. That's when I first started going to church. I wasn't raised in church like probably many of you was. Me and Stacy started dating late of 89. First the year of 90, she invited me to church, and I started going. Realized I was lost, realized I needed to be saved, didn't know much from anything, but I knew I was in trouble. And after listening to Brother Otis preach to me for several months, well, over that year, he was the pastor there, Otis Jones, and the preaching brethren that come in from time to time and revival helpers, I just listening to all that preaching, all that instruction, I finally started realizing what I needed to do. But I still didn't know how, you know. Even Jesus' disciples that walked right beside of him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He'll help us. You can't just figure it out on your own. He'll help you. If you don't know how to pray, don't use that excuse. Well, Mom, Dad, I can't get saved because I don't know how to pray. Well, God will help you. He will. He helped me. And during that revival of 1991, I went to the Moaner's Bench, I guess, every night. Stayed late a lot of nights. I know a time or two I stayed to 11 or midnight or later, and I'd get up, and there'd still be a faithful few of Maple Grove there because they wanted to see me saved. No doubt the ones that had to leave wanted to see me saved too, but I guess they get, you know, you get tired, you get hungry sometimes, you got to go work next day sometimes. But I thought later on, those people never gave up on me, but every night I got up and left, I gave up on me. So don't ever give up. You keep praying. You keep praying. You might get up from the Moaner's Bench and go home, but how many, if we took a vote in here, how many people, I ain't asking for it, but how many people got saved at home in bed? How many people got saved out in the field, in a barn, or at work? Oh, I know one sister at Maple Grove, she had a grown woman, had kids, been on the altar, didn't get saved. They left late one night after revival, went to McDonald's here in town, there in town, and she got saved in McDonald's bathroom. Good a place as any. Amen. Don't give up. Amen. Well, during that meeting, as it went on, that second Sunday come along, that second Sunday morning, as I said, July 21st, that church house was packed as much as I'd ever seen it. You know, we call A Men Corner and A Women Corner, whether that's right or wrong. We've done that all our lives. Even A Women Corner was full. I've never seen it full. There was people sitting on it just on elbow to elbow. All the Sunday school rooms full. So we didn't get to sit in our normal seat, but looking back from the pulpit, me and Stacy and my brother Anthony and his wife Connie come, and we sat from here on the sixth row back, and Stacy was next to the window and I was next to her. And like I told y'all, I'd been to the altar many times. I wasn't afraid of it. I wasn't afraid to go back that day. We started singing a song, and I don't know if it was the first song or the second one, but I know it was extremely early in the service. But a woman sitting on the front row, she got up and she requested a song, and it took her like 2 or 3 seconds. You know, it don't take us long to serve God. We don't have to make a big deal out of it. We just do the little things, and He'll take care of the rest. And you could tell in that woman's voice that the Lord was in it. Her voice was shaking. And you could just feel it. And she got up, and if y'all have ever had that little light blue Songs to Remember number 3 book, pages 250, 251, and 252, when I step off on that beautiful shore, she requested that song. I'd sung it with Maple Grove many, many times. It almost seemed like they sung it every week, but they sung it pretty regular. And I'd sing with them. And we started singing that song as here we often have. And boy, that's about as far as I got. I just put my head down and I started bawling. Because I knew that I wasn't headed for no beautiful shore. I was lost and undone. I was headed for the destruction that we tried to preach about tonight. And I hadn't just hung my head and I cried and I sobbed. And I just remember when the song ended, my brother Anthony, he stood up, and all I remember him saying was, "Brother Otis, if I don't say something, my heart's going to beat out of my chest." And that's the last thing I remember. Like I said, I'd have gladly run to that altar. I wasn't scared of it. I'd been there many times, but my legs wouldn't get up. I tried, and I couldn't get up, so I just bowed over on the pew in front of me. And I told you I was going to get to my prayer. It was simple. I said, "Lord, help me." Amen. Nobody heard me, but I said it in my heart and in my soul. And boy, right then he saved me, and I jumped up, and I was a-shouting all over that house, and anybody that knew me knew that wasn't Jackie Kemp. Something else has happened to this man. 17 years old and took zeros on book reports in school just because I didn't want to get up in front of people. I was shy. I was backwards. But boy, when the Lord gets a hold of you, there's a change that you can't describe. And I went all over that house hugging everybody I could reach and stretching to shake hands with those I couldn't. Boy, if God saves your soul, there'll be a change. If you tell people you've been saved and they can't, you know, you don't ever show a difference. We can't tell you that you ain't, but we might wonder. There's a change that ought to be made. There ought to be a change in our walk and in our talk and our way of life. The love that we profess, not only to our loved ones, but to a stranger. You love them. It might be a bully at school, but you love their soul. You want to see them saved. I beg you tonight, if you're here tonight and lost, to enter into that straight gate. Destruction is coming. But there's a way out of it, and that way is Jesus. I can't tell you no other way because he says, "I am the way, the life." I ain't no English scholar. In high school, I done just enough to graduate, I guess. Shame on me, but that's the truth. But I do know the word "the" means there's only one. I hope that you think about what we tried to tell you tonight. Amen. There is that highway to hell that so many people love to listen to, and maybe still to this day don't even think about the words they're singing, but it's real. It ain't just a song that's made that band multi-millionaires. It's real. There is a highway to hell, and people, you know, in that song, I didn't write it down, but it talks about how fast that they're going down that road. I wish the lost today would realize how fast they're headed in that direction right now. Life can end just like that. You might say, "Well, I'm only 10, I'm only 15, I'm only 25, I'm only this or that." Death don't care. I've been to funerals where the casket ain't no much longer than this, and I've seen full size. I've been to a funeral, took my son when he was young one time, took him in there, and there was a mama and one of his friends that had got murdered. It's sad to see anybody die, but when you see the young people, that really gets to you. And we ain't got to worry about somebody taking your life. There's diseases that sadly takes lives at any age. Best thing to do is just be prepared. Amen. This life that we're living in is the preparation ground for eternity. Amen. You go to the graveyard and you'll see a born date and a death date, and then there's that space in the middle. That's where you're at right now. We're all in it right now. You know, in the scripture over there in Revelation, it talks about how that, I believe he's talking about Jezebel, and he says, I gave her space to repent. You have space to repent right now. How long will it last? Only God knows. I've said all I know to say tonight. God bless y'all. I love you. Amen. Anyone here that don't know the Lord tonight, I love you. I may not know your name, but I love you. And I want to see you saved. And if I'm not here to see it, I want to hear about it someday. God bless y'all. God bless Hilltop, Brother Jeff. I'll turn it over to you, or if you're going to sing, whatever's next. But that's all I got.